is the triumph over adversity and the faith that carries us through it. For the Lord, your God, is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you victory. With each step, we walk in his strength. With each challenge, we trust in his plan. And with each victory, we glorify his name. Empowered by faith, united in purpose.
Well, good morning and happy Father's Day to all the men up here. And thank you for being here, those watching online. We're glad that you're with us as well. And if you're a guest with us, thank you for being here. I hope as you came in, you got a program. Look for that program, look inside the program, and you'll find a connection card. So take a minute, fill that card out. And then at the end of the service, I'd love to meet you. And you can drop by and see me, and you can give that card to me. I'll give you a free gift. If you don't want to talk to me, that's okay. I won't take it personal, but I do love to meet you. But if you can't for some reason, at least drop that card in one of our offering boxes throughout the building. And again, thank you for, you know, your presence here today. And we're just so glad that you're here. Thank you for being here as we worship God. And speaking of first-time guests, we've got a guest up here. I told you we would have last week. I said we would bring a gladiator kind of guy here. And so, in fact, he does have a name, Pastor Tom's daughter, Hopi. She's over here. Hello, Hopi. And she gave him a name, and his name is Bob. There we go. All right. So we got Bob up here, and so we're glad to have Bob with us this morning for the first time, and we'll talk about Bob here in just a short little bit. But again, thank you for being here. We are in a series called "Winning the Battle," and last week we started the series talking about our spiritual enemy, and his name is Satan, and he hates you and he hates me, and if you cross the line of faith, the moment you've done that, you have stepped into a spiritual battle, a battle that is unseen, but it rages in the background of our lives every single day. And so we talk about how to recognize it. We talk about how to deal with the attack of the enemy. And then we left last week. We closed out last week with Paul giving us some final words in the last chapter of Ephesians, in chapter 6. And to me, Ephesians 6 is like a very strong pep talk that inspires us to go all out for Jesus, right? It's a pep talk to go into battle, right? And to go into war against a spiritual enemy. And I don't know about you, maybe you've heard some very inspiring pep talk in your life. Maybe you were part of a team, maybe a basketball team, soccer, or whatever the sports might be. Maybe you played volleyball, and you were part of, you know, you had that pregame talk, you know, that pregame talk, or maybe it was the halftime. You had a halftime conversation, a halftime talk from the coach, and maybe you've heard some very, very, very good ones, or maybe you've heard some very, very, very bad ones. I think I was part of one of the most pathetic pregame pep talk ever when I played high school basketball. Right before the game, the coach called us all in, and I thought to myself, hey, this is going to be great. This is going to be one of the greatest, most motivational pregame talk, you know, pep talk of all time. And so I'm stretching my ears to listen. Now, I'm really leaning in, and the coach says, he kind of gets around and says, hey, guys, huddle, huddle. He says, okay, guys, just go out there and have a good time. And then he looks at me and says, Scott, we like to pray. Okay, coach. And so I prayed. I said, amen. We go out, and we lose by 25 points. It's so bad. I mean, it was so bad. We came out flat, and we left flat. I mean, it was terrible. However, there was another time we were playing. I was a senior in high school, and I was in the quarterfinal basketball team in our Christian school, and we were in the quarterfinals, and we were playing the first half. We were kind of sluggish, not playing our best. We're losing. And so we go into the halftime. You know, we get into the locker room. And I had the most intense, I saw the most intense halftime speech. The coach, I mean, he kicking the ball, throwing the water bottles, slamming the locker room doors shut. I mean, you know, his face was so red. I thought blood vessels was about to pop, you know. And I mean, you know, then he starts to cry. I mean, start seeing the tears rolling down his face. And he just, I mean, he was just giving us the ultimate pep talk. And I'm telling you, we were so fired up that we went out into the second half and came back for the victory. Now, that's a pep talk, and that's how it's supposed to be. And so I just want for us, for just a few minutes, just picture the Apostle Paul in a locker room. Picture him talking to all the Christians out there. Picture him telling us what to do and how to be ready for the battle, how to be ready for the battle that we're about to face. And he gives us, I want you to picture him giving us this ultimate, I don't know, Dan Campbell, General George Patton on steroids, best motivational speech of all time. All right? And so I want you to picture Paul. This is what he's doing. Because that's what he does when he talks to us about spiritual warfare. And as I read Ephesians chapter 6, I want you to put that image in your head about Paul. I want you to feel the intensity of Paul's speech here in Ephesians chapter 6. Y'all ready? Look how he says it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You got to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of his dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. I mean, wow, I hope you felt that. Now, you may or may not know this, but Paul was writing this and giving this speech while he's in prison. He's most likely chained to a Roman guard, to a Roman centurion. And as he checked this Roman centurion out, as he looked at this Roman soldier, I believe the Holy Spirit just prompted him to compare the battle armor, the battle gear, to the Christian life, to the Christian fight, you know, to the Christian struggle. That's why Paul says, hey, we got to be strong. We got to put on the whole armor, the whole armor, not partial armor. Don't be underdressed. We need all of it to put on the whole thing so that we can stand against the devil. I want you, if you're taking notes, just a couple of things here as we talk about the devil, and we talk about the evils in our world. The Bible teaches the power of evil in our world exists in the threefold cord, the unholy trinity, so to speak. If you're taking notes, the flesh, which represents the internal, the world, which represents the external, and then we have the devil, which represents the infernal. The internal, the external, and the infernal. The power of sin, first of all, comes from within, our flesh. It's internal. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we have a fallen nature that desires sin, desires evil. It's not the devil's fault that I sin. We have a free will, every one of us, and we choose to sin. The second enemy is the world. We're also part of that world system. That world system cultivates and facilitates evil in us. Injustice and idolatry and blasphemy, it's all part and all built into the very systems and the rhythms of our world. It's built into the economic system. It's built into our educational systems, our entertainment, and political system. The world is an influence. It's the eternal. And then the third is the devil. We have an enemy that strategizes against us, using the corruption of our nature, our flesh, and the pressure of the world to trap us into sin. And so he's the inferno. I'm going to explain that in just a second. So you got the flesh, right? You got the world, and then you have the devil. I want you to think of your flesh. If I would, the brain up here, and I actually thought about this. I talked to Tom about doing this science experiment on Thursday, and Tom just kind of looked at me very funny and very scared. And he said, oh, okay, you may want to videotape this, Scott, and the science experiment. And so just kind of work with me, because I decided not to do any of that, just for my own safety. And I didn't want to be in the hospital today. And I'll explain what I had in mind in just a second. So let's just picture the flesh as a match, a simple match, and that's your simple heart. All right, so the flesh represents a match. Then the world is like that little strip on the side of the match box. All right, that you strike the match on. That's the world, that's the outside influence. Then the devil, Satan, and this is where I had, things could have gotten really bad. Satan is the inferno. He is like a hairspray, aerosol hairspray. And I actually thought about, hey, I would come to church today with a match box, and I thought it would be kind of cool to do this little fireball in here. And then I started YouTubing this and how to do this, and then I just thought, this may not be a good idea. And I understand why Tom looked so scared when I thought of the idea. So, but you get the picture, right? Okay, you get the picture. And aren't you glad I didn't do that today? How many of you said, praise the Lord? How many of you are disappointed? You're like, oh, man, I see more hands up. Okay, all right, thank you. All right, maybe next year I'll get, Pastor Chris to do it. And anyway, So anyway, Satan, he's the infernal. He just blows things up. He magnifies, multiplies corruption to a whole nother level. Now, in our contemporary American society, we only ever think about the first two. We think about the flesh. We think about the world. Even if you're not a Christian, you think about those two. Now, if you've got a problem, then you get counseling for your head. That's the flesh. You deal with the flesh. You go get counseling. You might separate yourself from bad influences, the world. We think about those two, but we don't really consider that third, the devil, the demonic. And that's because in our postmodern world, it's shaped by people like the philosopher Immanuel Kant, who said all our knowledge begins with the senses and proceeds then to the understanding, and it ends with reason. There's nothing higher than reason. It falls short of anything beyond spirituality. And we think there's nothing higher than our senses and our reason. So if we're doing battle, we focus on the flesh, we focus on the world and our influences, we pay attention to those two things. But the Bible says that there's a higher and more sinister force that we're dealing with. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul has given us instructions about how to fight all three of those, the devil, the world, and the flesh, how to fight all three of those things. And he's going to give us, in Ephesians chapter 6 pieces of armor to put on. We got the battle armor here. We see these different parts here with the battle armor. And you're going to talk about those things. But before we get into it, let me give you a disclaimer before we go through each part of the battle armor. Because sometimes we can misinterpret if we're not careful. Paul, by the way, is not giving us new content in chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 1 to chapter 5, if you're going to read it, Paul really focused on two things. He talks about saturating your life with the gospel and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Those are the two main things. He is talking about those two things, about how to have the gospel into your life, how to become a Christian, how to be saved by Christ, and then how to live with the gospel, and then how to be led by the Holy Spirit indwelling in our lives. And so he spent 5 chapters on that. And what he does not do is he gets to chapter 6 and takes a hard right turn. And he says, oh yeah, by the way, let me just say one more thing. There are these random 6 pieces of the battle army that you need to know about. He said, these pieces of armor, it's all part of the first 5 chapters. It's a continuation of what he's been talking about. It's kind of like a closing illustration to a sermon. He's kind of wrapping it all up. He's saying, listen, these pieces of armor, it's just another way of him saying, hey, you got to submit every part of your life to the Holy Spirit. You got to commit your life to the gospel. You got to be led by the Spirit of God. You see, I say all this because when I grew up, I learned about spiritual armor by way of discipleship through Flannel Graph. The Flannel Graph discipleship. How many of you are familiar with Flannel Graph, you know, growing up in Sunday school? I've got a picture of the Flannel Graph. And that's what it would kind of look like. This is the story of Noah and the Ark. And the Sunday school teacher, this was high tech in the 80s. But high tech. We didn't have the overhead projector yet. I mean, I wasn't even on the scene yet. We had this. And every week, you know, she pulled out the board and put a different backdrop, you know, and different Bible stories. And all these pieces are made of the cloth and kind of whip it up there. It's great. You know, David and Goliath was a great one. You got big old David. You know, and big Goliath and little David, you know, and they're up there, and there's little 5 stones, there's a little creek in the backdrop, and he gets the little creek, you know, those rocks from the creek, and then you see, and the teacher actually make Goliath fall down, you know, and unfortunately, he, you know, because the head was still part of it, you know, I would have been like, hey, we need to rip the head off, but she didn't do that, you know, kept everything very, 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 very rated, you know, gee, all right? And so, and then the next week, Flannel Graph story, it's Jonah and the whale, and you got old man Jonah, who was David the week before. It's the same character, hadn't changed. And then she pulled out the fish, it's Goliath from last week. I mean, she hadn't, you know, there was, you know, so, you know, she just kind of, hey, just pretend it's a big whale. I said, no, that's Goliath. I said, no, just use your imagination. I mean, it's what we could do back then, okay? And I remember we had a Sunday school lesson about the spiritual armor. All right, and she started breaking out all the different pieces. And I started remembering, you know, thinking about spiritual armor. I grew up thinking that they were strange, mystical pieces, you know, of our spiritual life, almost like a lucky charms, you know, or a spiritual force field that you can activate these pieces if you just say the right words. But that's what not Paul's teaching about. Paul's teaching us that these 6 pieces of the armor are simply a way of applying the gospel. Jesus is every piece of the armor. Paul, I believe he took his inspiration for the, you know, when he's writing Ephesians chapter 6 from a Roman soldier that he saw. But I believe that even a bigger inspiration was what he saw in what Isaiah had prophesied about the Messiah and what the Messiah would be wearing one day when he comes back. Notice how Isaiah described the coming Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, he said, righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Go to chapter 59, verse 17. He put on righteousness as his breastplate. He's talking about Jesus, the Messiah. This is what he will be wearing. He said, and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Each of these pieces are what Jesus himself wears. And when you get filled with him, you get all the weapons. You get all the pieces. Jesus is every piece of the spiritual armor. And so being filled with the Spirit is the way you and I are to be engaged in spiritual warfare. It's not a separate thing. Hey, be led by the Spirit, you know, live by the gospel. Oh, plus these two things. It's all one thing. Live by the gospel and be filled with the Spirit of God. And this is so important when you think about spiritual warfare. You see, a lot of people, when we talk about spiritual warfare, they get into all kinds of weird ideas. They start talking about identifying evil spirits and naming them and praying against them. Now, I've been in places, you know, in meetings where the map comes out. And they start to circle, hey, this is a demonic influence neighborhood. We got to walk it and we got to throw some oil on the grass. And I say, you know, and I've seen that. I've seen people performing exorcism. I've seen that. And I could tell you some stories. And by the way, let me say this clearly. I'm not saying there's no place for any of that. Certainly we see exorcism in the Bible. However, it's just that Paul doesn't emphasize any of that when he's talking about spiritual warfare here in Ephesians chapter 6. He basically says, make Jesus the Lord of your mind. Make him the Lord of your heart, your habits, and your feet. He said, know his word and saturate yourself with his gospel and you'll have victory over the demonic forces of this world. That's what Paul's saying. And so in the next several weeks, we're going to talk about these armors. And we're going to see how God used these pieces in our lives. And so today we're going to look at two of them. Armor number one and armor number two. So let's talk about armor number one. And that's the foundation. If you're taking note, that's the foundation, that's the belt of truth. And so we go on to in chapter 6 and verse 14. We've already read the pep talk, right, in 10 to 13, verse 14. Paul goes back to that word stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now I've got the spiritual armor here. And it's a close identity of what Ephesians chapter 6, except we don't see the belt. So we're going to assume the belt is under his armor, okay? So we're just kind of, you know, put that in your mind, okay? But he's wearing a belt. We just don't see it. But the belt is so critical. It's the foundational piece of the whole armor. Not only does it keep your pants up, but it keeps your breastplate attached as well. It holds the whole thing together. It's foundational. And the Bible says that the foundational piece is called the belt of truth. The belt of truth. I want to pause here for just a second. I want to kind of give you a little bit of a sidebar teaching. A little sidebar teaching, and then we'll see how this all connects. But if you're a follower of Christ here today, it's important for you to know that the devil, once you become a follower of Christ, you can never be possessed by Satan. You can never be demon-possessed. Because once you belong to Christ, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Possession implies belonging, ownership. You belong to Jesus. And so, once you cross the line of faith, praise God, we can never be possessed by the devil. However, we as Christians can be one of two more things. We might have heard the word demon oppressed. Demon oppressed. That's the outside influence of this world. That's when he comes at us with lies and untruth. That's when we take the bait of sin and fall for it. He oppresses us. He wants to influence us to do wrong, to stray from God's word. Y'all with me? There's the third way, and that is that we can have be occupied or an occupation, you know, where we allow him to have a part of our life, where we sublease a room of our life to him. Paul talked about this just two chapters earlier in chapter 4. He said in verse 27, do not give the devil a what? A foothold. Don't give him space in your life. Don't sublease a room of your life to him. That means you can never own it. You just let him occupy it. And you at any point with the power of Christ within you can kick him out, just like you can kick out any tenant if you were to sublease an apartment or sublease a room in your house. You can kick anybody out. It's your house. But some of us have allowed him to come in and to live in a room of your life. Paul goes on, he talks about this. He said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, he said, don't give a devil a foothold. He said, you got to get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. I said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So if we are not in God's word and living in God's word, we can't be allowing him to sublease, giving him a room in our lives. Occupation. And our spiritual enemy always attacks truth. If you're taking notes, he always attacks truth. He wants us to believe in lies. Satan's first line of attack in the Garden of Eden, right? What did he say? Hey, did God really say that? And he's been repeating that lie ever since. We talked about that last week. He's the father of lies. And so the question for you is, how do you determine what is true and right in your life? How do you determine what is true and what is right in your life? And for the vast majority of people, they rely on some internal moral compass. They ask, hey, what feels right? And we live by our feelings. We're driven by our emotions. We say, hey, my heart is telling me this. I've got a gut feeling. Remember, the Bible said your heart is deceitful. Who can know it? But we live by our feeling. More people in our world, we live by our emotions. Listen, when you're a pastor, people say crazy things to you sometimes. One time someone said, hey, Pastor Scott, we're not married, but we're sleeping together. But I feel like God's cool with it. Really? You feel God cool with that? I said, yeah. Those were his exact words. God said he's cool with it. Yeah. I said, because when I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible said this is the will of God. God's will that you keep yourself from sexual immorality. Oh, you know, Hebrews, you know, it said God would not hold guiltless those who defile the boundaries of marriage. Oh, I said, that sounds totally the opposite of the I'm cool with it feeling that you should get from God. But we live by our emotions. We live by our feelings. And when you have an area of your life not built on God's word, you allow the demonic an entry point. It could be your dating life. It could be your career, your sense of self-worth, how you think about money, how you respond when others wrong you. Now, careful, he takes over a room. Foothold. And so the question is, have you fortified every room in your life with the word of God? Does the belt of truth surround all of you? We have to be intentional about training our mind to think according to the word of God. When growing up, we go up to our family cabin in Mayo, Michigan. And we love to go There's a river right by called the Orotava River. How many have been down to Orotava? You've canoed down to Orotava? Many of you might, okay, you've gone canoeing. And there was one summer, it was so hot. It was in the 90s. And I think I was like 12 or 13, my two brothers went with me, and we were like, let's just go to the river. So we walked to the river. We were close enough where we could walk to the river. We walked down there, and we just sat in that river. It was so cool, it felt so good. And then we thought, hey, why don't we, there are a bunch of canoers going down the river. We said, hey, what if we make a canoe trap? And so a canoe trap is to get a bunch of big rocks, and we build a wall right underneath the surface of the water so that when a canoe is hitting that wall, they go sideways and the current lets them flip over and they get all wet, and it's great. We ruined their picnic, is what we're doing. And she said, Pastor God, I can't believe you did that. Well, that's how I rolled when I was 12, 13 years old, okay? And so that's what we did. We decided all day, it was an all-day project, picking up these rocks, crossing the river, setting up our wall. And we made this nice 10-foot long wall, and it was great. And we had been in the water for hours. Hours. At the end of the day, it was time to get out, go home. And I walk out, and I notice I had these little black snails. It's like, and it wasn't coming off. So what's going on here? What are these things? And then I thought, well, maybe I have to take them off. And they were holding on to my skin. They were leeches. And little baby leeches all over my body. And I thought, oh, these are gross, you know. And I just rip them, and you know, they give me little baby hickeys all over the place, you know. That's weird. Anyway, it is what it is, all right? I have been in the water for so long that they've attached their body onto mine. Do you see where I'm going with this? Swimming in the waters of our culture for long periods of time, absorbing its thinking, soaking in its values, will allow the demon to attach you like a leech. Like a leech. So we got to beware of the lies of the devil. To cover your life, and to cover your family, and to cover the people you love with the belt of truth. We walk out in that world. We can't change what the world is doing. But the Bible says not to be of the world. Don't be in it. Don't swim in it. Be of the world, but not in the world. And so we got to be careful. And we got to be wearing the breastplate of truth. Are you in God's word? Hey, listen, if you're only in God's word on Sunday morning and you're missing the rest of the week, better watch out. You need to surround yourself with truth. And the truth is not what culture teaches. It's not what everybody else says. It's what God, you know, if I live by truth, I might get canceled. So what? Stand firm on the truth of God's word. Not all that matters. The belt of truth. It's the second one, so important. It's the breastplate of righteousness. I call it the firewall. The firewall. Chapter 6, verse 14, the second part of that verse. It's the Bible says, stand firm then with the belt of truth around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness. It's the breastplate of righteousness right here. And to wear that and put that in place. And the Roman soldier, the breastplate that they wore was customized for them. It fit them exactly, made for them. It protected the soldier's heart, major organ, from a potentially devastating wound by protecting their area of weakness. And for us, the breastplate It's like a spiritual firewall. Protect your heart from the enemy attacks. When you walk in righteousness, you block the enemy's access to your weakest point, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, let me just say real quick, righteousness, is Paul referring, what is he referring to? Is he talking about salvation, the righteousness of God that's been placed in our lives when we trust Christ? We trust and we believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and his righteousness is applied to our life. Is that what we're talking about? In other words, that's positional righteousness. Or is it talking about practical righteousness? That practical righteousness talk about righteous living. By the way, you could be positional righteous with God and not be practical righteous with him. You're not walking in righteousness. You can be saved. You can be a follower of Christ, but not living in righteous living. Y'all with me? And so sometimes when you see the word righteousness in the Bible, it actually talks about both. It's combining both ideas, the positional and the practical. However, I believe in verse 14 that this righteousness that Paul's talking about, the breastplate of righteousness, is referring to the practical side of righteousness. And the reason why I say that is because in a few verses later, and we'll talk about this in a couple weeks, Paul talks about the helmet of salvation. When she's talking more about positional salvation, and so I just believe that Paul's not, you know, duplicating himself here twice. So he separates the two ideas. He's talking about a practical righteousness here. And so I believe Paul's teaching us to cover our life in righteous behaviors so that there's no area vulnerable to spiritual attack, in other words, the demonic. Like I said, the enemy will exploit any part of your life that's not fully surrendered to God. Every unguarded area becomes an open door, becomes open season to the demonic forces of this world, the flesh, the world, and the devil. So what areas of your life have you not given to God? Maybe it's a bad habit that you know is sinful, but you won't break it. You know it's wrong, but you won't give it up. Maybe there's a temptation that you can't say no to. You want to say no, but you just can't. You struggle. You keep falling for the same stupid temptation. Maybe it's some sinful fantasy that you love to entertain. Maybe the relationship or a part of your life that you just won't break off. Not breaking that habit allows the demonic to attach unto you like a leech. And through that sinful practice, you are giving place to the devil. A foothold, an entry point in your life. And so whatever area is not brought under the obedience of God's word will be the demonic focal point, focal entry point of your life. And so as I close, the question is this. Are you dressed for the battle? Are you equipped? Or are you hoping to survive a battle with a casual mindset and a compromised life? Where are you today? And so the challenge is for everyone to suit up, to guard your heart, to live with the foundation of the truth, which is God's word, and to walk in his righteousness. But as I close, because it's Father's Day, I want to speak directly to the men in the room. Whether you're a dad, a son, whether you're a single man, a grandpa, a student, we need you in the fight. We need men who won't sit on the sidelines, but will rise up, lead well, pray hard, and live with integrity. And so I'm going to do something that I haven't done in a few years, but I want to do this today. I want to invite every man, whether you're a dad or not, I'm going to invite you, if you're able to. If you can't, you can stay where you're at, but if you're able to come up to the front. You can kneel if you like. You can stand if you like. But I want to invite every man at this point right now. So, make the move. In just a minute, I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to pray for all of us. Pray for every person in the room, all men and women. And I'm going to pivot and pray specifically for every man. So there's plenty of room. Make room here. Moving aside. Got some men trying to make their way up. If you can't make it to the front, that's okay. We pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message today and a reminder that we are in a battle. But we're in this battle not without hope and not without help. You see, God, you have given us your truth to stand on. You have given us your righteousness to cover us. Oh God, forgive us for the time that we've left our armor untouched and tried to fight our own on our own strength. We try to fight the battle on our own. And so God, today we choose to stand firm, to walk in truth, and to guard our hearts with righteousness that only you can provide. And God, as I pivot in a prayer, Lord, we lift up the men in this room. We lift up every man that's watching online. And on this Father's Day, we pray not just for dads, but for every man that you've called to lead, to serve, and to fight the good fight of faith. Strengthen them, Lord. Stir their hearts with courage and conviction. Raise them up to be protectors, providers, and pursuers of you. God, may they wear their armor daily, not just for show, but for the sake of the battle that's ahead of us. Oh God, help every man to lead with love, to walk in wisdom, to stand firm in a world that is desperately needing godly men. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. Thank you, men. You may be seated.